Must please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8, verse 29. And we have been looking at the plagues, the famous plagues of God against Pharaoh and the Egyptians because they won't let his people go. Is it reasonable for the Creator who chose the Jews to tell the Egyptians who have been enslaving the Jews and killing the Jews and oppressing them? Is it okay for the Creator and the one that chose them to say, let them go? You know, I want you to let them go. I have a place, a land to take them to. And but would anybody in the world do that? Let go a couple million slaves or do anything? You know, the people that live and rule over the pawns on their table, which is us, by the way, in the globalist elite today. You know, you're the pawns. And God is telling them, too. I mean, God is telling them in Revelation, you don't want to be a global elite. You don't want to be part of the kingdom of the Antichrist. It doesn't end well for him. But they don't care, just like Pharaoh doesn't care. People that elevate to the point of being somebody, prideful, arrogant, in charge of things, they're not going to let go without going 10 rounds with the Creator. And that's what's happening to them. It's really looking at it. Like Pharaoh, you know, he got beat up when the Nile River gets turned to blood, and he's all bloody, getting off of the floor when the dong goes off for the round one, and he goes, I'm going to get you. You know, Pharaoh goes, I'm going to get you next round. Well, each round he loses. And use that analogy with people that you're talking to. Really, you want to go another round with God? He says you can tap out and say, you know what, I'm done. I don't want to fight you anymore. I want to embrace your son, Jesus. You're willing to forgive me for all the rounds that I've gone through with you already fighting you. I just got to stop fighting God. And then I can embrace Jesus. He forgets of all my animosity towards him and towards others. And he's willing to forgive me and let me get into heaven. And so many people, they just want to go at round after round after round until they die. And then it's too late. And then they're going to stand before God on Judgment Day. And they're going to be found guilty of not embracing Jesus. And you didn't embrace Jesus. You didn't get your name in the book. Your name's not in the book of life. And so now you have to be judged by your works. You thought you were a good person, but you're not. Because you sinned here and here and here. And you would mess up heaven if I let you in. That's really the whole Exodus is a microcosm of everything that we see in the world today. People fighting God. When God is saying, let your animosity go, embrace my son Jesus as your Savior. I want to forgive you. I take no delight in the death of the wicked. That's what God says in his word. He takes no delight that the wicked would be judged, but that the wicked would turn away from his sin so that he could forgive him. And so that's our message to people that we go out to today, that you don't want to fight the Creator. So, Exodus 8:29, the plague of flies coming to an end that we covered last week. Then Moses said, you know, they were just inundated. The Egyptians were inundated with flies, not the Jews living in Goshen. And Moses said, indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people, but let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. You know, give it up. I'm going to relent. I'm going to let the dong go and the round is over. But don't go into your corner and just have your coach Satan saying, you know, go in there again. This time I'll beat him. Don't do that. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. At this time also, neither would he let the people go. How often, I remember as a pagan, just kind of making deals with God. If you'll just do this, you know, maybe I'll think. And then as soon as the problem was over, boom, I'm back to living my life for myself and just forgetting anything about God. And the same thing happens to people. There's no atheists in the foxhole, but the artillery stops coming in. Oh, let's go to the bar and get drinking. Let's go chase women. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. That's the way it is. In the military, I watch it. In the military, I watch it everywhere. But it can't be with us, right? We love Jesus. For those that are trusting in Jesus as your Savior, it's absolutely automatic. We have a heart now to want to serve Jesus. But we're speaking to a group that you don't want to harden your heart, as Pharaoh did, against the offer of everlasting life that God offers to everybody that comes to him. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, it's hard for a rich person to get saved. Why did he say that? What is it about a rich person that would keep them? Why is Jesus saying it's hard for a rich person? Because a rich person is prideful. You know, I've got all this stuff and stuff. I. And they're prideful. That's why it's hard. And the disciples are thinking, well, only God, you know, people that God are blessing because they're awesome and get rich. And so, God, how can anybody get saved? It's impossible for people to get saved. Except for God. And what it does is it takes everybody, rich, poor, whatever they are, humble yourself, then God can save them. A rich person can. There's nothing wrong with being rich. It's just most rich people are arrogant and elitist that don't want to have anything to do with God. But a rich person that does love and serve God is already there with God. It's possible with God because they humbled themselves to receive everlasting life. They weren't trusting in their riches. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him. And by the way, there's an unknown period of time between flies and what's happening now. Go in to Pharaoh to tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses and the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. The Egyptians worshiped the cow. They worshiped their herds, just like the Hindus worship cows. I remember growing up learning about Hinduism. Boy, isn't that lame. We worship, you know, in public school. You know, our culture, we worship the God of the Bible, you know. And look at those Hindus. They worship these cows, and they're starving to death because they won't slaughter a cow because that's my old grandmother and come back as a cow. And so Satan inspires fallen man to worship anything but the true God. And for some reason, he camps on cows, calves, because even the Jews learned that Egyptian cow worship and made a golden calf when Moses was too long up on Mount Sinai. And even the Jews, the king Jeroboam, after the civil war, he makes a golden calf in Bethel, as I mentioned last week, 2 weeks ago, and up north. And the Jews don't get it. They watched all this happen. We are people, human beings, fallen nature. We want to worship stuff. And Satan is there to deceive people into worshiping things, putting our trust in things that are made. You know, and today it can be anything. It can be a rabbit's foot. It can be this. Is there anything that you put your trust in? That something has power to make you safe, power to get you someplace? All that's idolatry. The world lives that way. You know, so many people, the Mariners will win if I wear my hat like this and I have my bat on the table and I got this and that. I mean, I've seen all kinds of stuff that people that used to work with in the shipyard and stuff. They felt like those things would do something for them. We're deceived into worshiping things. And they worshiped the cows. And now, I don't know. Pharaoh's lost these rounds. And now he's being warned. Okay, the bell's going to go, and we're going to duke. You can give up now, and you keep all your cattle. Or you can get into this battle, and you can lose everything. Can you imagine if this entire country all of a sudden, you know, Bill Gates gets his way and every single cow dies and stops flatulating and destroying, you know, adding carbon dioxide to the atmosphere. Do you realize how bad that would be? No steaks. McDonald's is shut down. No hamburgers. No anything. I mean, that's what's at stake for the Egyptians. I mean, he knows if God wins this round, we're not eating. We don't have oxen to plow. We don't have, you know, goats and donkeys to go down the road. We lose our transportation. We lose our food. We lose our sheep for wool. This is what's at stake. What does he do? He doubles down. And what's at stake for everybody that's a non-believer today? What's at stake is your eternal soul. Do you realize that if God is right, if Jesus was right, he came to this world, and he said, if you reject him, you will die in your sins and spend eternity in hell. What's a greater stake than that? There's nothing more important than being right with God and having your soul right with the Creator. And yet, most people are like Pharaoh. I don't care. Let's go for a round. And the Lord will make, verse 4, and the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. And that should be, again, God is making a distinction. So the wrath of God is coming down on the Egyptians, and God says, but I'm not doing it to my kids. Now, but some people teach that the church is going to go all the way to the very end of the tribulation period. Does that make sense? No, because God has said he will not allow his children to see the wrath of God. It says that. We are not here for the wrath of God. And God is going to be pouring out his plague judgments on this world for the entire 7 years. Jesus is opening up the seals of the scroll. That starts even before the 7 years, bringing tribulation to this world. And although we have little t tribulation, we don't experience God's capital T tribulation. This alone should let us realize the church is not going to be beat up during the tribulation by the God of creation. He's going to be taking us home. And the world is getting ready for a big beat up. And so we must be getting ready to go home, don't you think? And then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But the livestock of the children of Israel, but of the children of Israel, not one died. If that were to happen today, it should have made Pharaoh repent. There's all kinds of things that should make all of your friends and neighbors that are unbelievers repent. Even just talking to him, did you know that the Bible says there's going to be a global kingdom of the Antichrist and the World Economic Forum and the global elites and Noah Harari? All these people are talking about it actually happening. And God said that it's going to happen. He said that 1900 years ago. And the banks are about to go to Fed now and go into a digital currency. They're talking about it openly happening. And that fits right in with the Antichrist being able to control the buying and selling of everybody someday. Don't you think that you should call it quits and repent? No. Isn't that sad? Because prophetic word proves that God is God. It proves that this God is the true God, and he's the creator. He knows the end from the beginning, and he told us the end is heaven and hell. And we see these things happening in the world. It should make us realize, why fight this God who knows everything, created everything, and has so loved me that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for me, who has been fighting him for this many years. But the deception is there. The enemies there are flesh, not wine, just like Pharaoh. No. And it ends tragically for him and for the whole nation of Egypt. So the livestock died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So very, very sad as we see hearts grow hard against God. Again, another unknown period of time transpires before verse 8, which is the sixth plague, boils. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourself handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, this is a miracle. I mean, for some reason, God said, take the ashes out of a furnace, out of somebody's wood stove or whatever, and then stand in front of Pharaoh and just throw it up in the air. And then that's going to bring boils all over all the Egyptians in the nation. And that's a miracle. It's not because something was in that dust. It's just like God sticking mud in the guy's eye, in the blind man's eyes. You know, it's not like mud can do that, can make a blind man, you know, eyes born blind, get better. But God uses different things to just say, look, watch this. And then all of a sudden, everybody's got boils. That would have been difficult, let's turn to Revelation 16:1. And actually, while you're turning to 16:1, I'll read 10, verse 10 of Exodus. Then they took the ashes from the furnace, stood before Pharaoh, scattered them towards the heaven, and they caused boils to break out in sores on man and beast. It's going to happen again. The Bible says it's going to be part of the tribulation period. Again, did the boils break out on the Jews? No. Why? Because the wrath of God is falling on the Egyptians, because they are rebelling against God's plan to let the Jews go. And so his wrath is coming upon them. The Jews don't have boils. And during the tribulation period, there's boils that come on people that have rejected God. Revelation 16:1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So in the future, according to the word of God, there is going to be a global government of 10 nations. There is going to be an Antichrist that rises to the top of that global government after the global government is formed. He will then go into the temple that is rebuilt, the Jewish temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and he will go into the Holy of Holies and declare that he himself is God. He is then going to tell all the nations of the world, okay, all the people of the world, you know, we have this central bank digital currency that's been going on for years, possibly going on for years. We now control the economy and the buying and selling of everybody on the planet. If you vote right, you can get money. If you don't vote right, you're not going to get money. They're going to control everybody before he adds one more item. For you to be able to buy or sell now, it's not just who you vote for and what kind of car you drive and what your carbon footprint is and all this other stuff. It's going to be, now you have to worship me. And you have to take my name in your right hand or your forehead. And if you don't do that, then you are going to be deleted digitally. You're not going to be able to buy or sell. And what are people going to do? People that love their own life, people that don't fear God, they're going to say, well, I was witnessing to a guy in the shipyard 30 years ago. I was witnessing to him, talking to him, someday this is going to happen. Way when they were thinking, Kevin, it'll never happen. Now, 30 years later, we can see it. We can see it coming. And I said, and my last day before I left to resign from the shipyard to go full-time ministry, I can't remember his name now, but let's say it was Robert. Robert, are you going to take the mark? Because he said, Kevin, what else are you going to do? I'm going to have to feed my family and everything else. That's what he was saying in the earlier part of the conversation. So I kept on talking to him about what's important. What's important, your family, your life right here, or eternal life? Because it says if you take it, you're eternally damned. And he across the office area, he goes, nope, I'm not going to. Didn't say he was really saved. But it's going to take that. Does everybody realize that what enslaves people in the world today and during the kingdom of the Antichrist is, well, if I don't take the mark, then I'm not going to be able to go to the grocery store, and then I'm going to starve. But don't you understand? You're going to die someday anyway. And then your soul is going to stand before God, and you're going to worship this man, this Antichrist, this global tyrant that is slaughtering people all over the world who have any fear of God. You're going to take his name in your hand and worship his image just so that you can go buy something at the store. You're rejecting God, the true God. And yet, that's what people are going to do. And so then the wrath of God comes. Because he pours this on the people, and everybody who takes his mark is going to break out in a sore. Some people have equated this whole jab thing with it. See, you know, you got the jab and different people broke out with diseases. See, that's the mark of the beast. No, it's not. Fauci was not saying, put my name in your, my name in your hand or forehead. The jab is not the mark of the beast. It's going to be a future Antichrist, global kingdom of the Antichrist, global system. Hopefully nobody here will be there because you're all going to be raptured soon, right? But just in case someday you come here and all the rest of us are gone and you're going, wow, I guess I did miss it. Here's a public service announcement. Don't take the mark of the beast. Unless you like sores. loathsome sores and stuff. Let's turn to Job chapter 2, verse 4. That's if you happen to be part of the half of the population that lasts till that day, because a fourth of the world's population is soon to be eliminated through the coming war and famine that the Bible says is going to happen when peace is taken from the world. Anybody watching what's going on, you know, peace is about to be taken from the world. This year, the Russians activated full combat military readiness, their Satan missile, you know, that is no defenses to keep it from nuking a whole bunch of cities with every missile. And America's moving nuclear-capable F-35s to London, telling the Russians, oh, yeah, well, we got F-35s that can stealth come into your country and drop nukes. And, you know, people that say, well, they could surprise attack us with F-35s, so we should just use our Satan missile now. I mean, it just, everything is ready to go. People are talking about it like it could happen any moment, any day, the people that are in the know. Someday, peace is going to be taken from the world according to the authority of the Word of God, and as a result, one-fourth of the world's population dies. But we're gone before that. The church is gone before that. Job 2, 4. Satan can cause diseases and boils, and we see that in the life of Job, a man who loved God, shunned evil, feared God, shunned evil, loved God. But Satan said, you know, well, this is what he said. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life, except for a God-fearing person. Says, go ahead and take away my bank account. Go ahead and take away anything you want. I love Jesus, and I don't care what you can do to me. But a regular, you know, Satan is saying, I can put a tyrant in charge and make these people do anything the government says. They'll do it to save their job, to save their skin, to save anything. They'll worship me instead of you. Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone. You touch Job's bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd, a piece of pottery to scrape himself, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes, totally tormented. And he didn't do anything wrong. It was just a demonic attack. It was a test. And see, the thing about a believer, people will say, God, if you do something for me, then I'll do something for you until I want to do my own thing, just like what Pharaoh does. But a believer just goes, my life is hidden in God. I'm going to have everlasting life. I'm going to die someday, but I don't care how I get there, because although it's inconvenient and I don't like it, I don't like being sick, I don't have boils breaking out my body being tormented, but I love God, and that's all that matters. Well, see, his wife, Job's wife didn't feel that way. She's like Job. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Isn't that awesome? You know, now he did not enjoy it for another 30 chapters at all. And his friends were there to help him out. You know, only bad things only happen to bad people, Job. Good things happen to good people, Job. Something's wrong. You're hiding from God. You just need to confess and everything. And Job just goes, you know, finally Job realizes, I don't care. I'm going to worship God. I'm not God. God can do what he wants. Can he do what he wants? Even if you have to suffer boils, if you have to suffer from whatever, it could be demons, it could be some disease, who cares? I love Jesus, I'm going to get a new body and the boils are gone someday. Cancer's going to be gone. You know, losing eyesight, losing physical health, you know, losing all these things. A Christian just says, I don't care, like Job. Shall we accept all the good things of God, everlasting life because of the shed blood of Jesus, and not take the bad things in life that can come? Back to Exodus 9:10. So sores broke out in man and beast. And the magicians, the sorcerers, the occultists, the witch doctors of Pharaoh, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So then, you know, the Calvinists will just emphasize that. They'll say, see, God just made him that way. No, it was God. He's hardening his heart, hardening his heart, hardening his heart. And what's hardening his heart, God is making it hard because God keeps on beating the prideful guy. And he keeps thinking, I'll go another round. You know, yeah, I'm really bloody this time, but I'll go another round with him. He doesn't force him. Pharaoh just refused to become humble. Seventh plague, hail, another after an undetermined amount of time. The Bible doesn't tell us how long between these. It doesn't even tell us what happens to how the Egyptians treat the Jews in the in-between time. We have no understanding of what really happened. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 13, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues on to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth, because hail is about to come. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet, you exalt yourself against my people and that you will not let them go. Now turn to 2 Kings 19:35. And then we're going to be going to Romans, because Paul quotes this verse 16 of where indeed I've raised you up for this purpose. And again, this is going to be difficult because I'm going to try and communicate how the twisting of this history by the Calvinists has led to the doctrine of TULIP. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. It's by twisting this very verse to make it that God makes people, they turn all this into God makes people to go to hell, and he makes them to go to heaven, and there is nothing that man can do about it. And that messes with the character of the God that I serve. I serve the character of the God of the Bible, where he says that he desires for all people to get saved, that he does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. But when you twist the scriptures, as Calvinists do, uses with this being one of them, then you turn it into everybody's made for what they're going to do. The devil was made to be able to deceive Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were made to take the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to spread all the disease and suffering and corruption all over the world. And God is sovereign; he can decide, and he sovereignly decides to a few people to just flip a switch and make them believe. And the rest of them go to hell, but they deserve to go to hell because they're sinners. And so God can make a whole bunch of sinners to go to hell because that's his pleasure to do so. He's great because he's just, because he also just puts mercy on the people that he randomly picks to just say, and I'm going to send you few people to heaven. And it goes here. But I'm going to start by getting the true context, which is, first we're going to read 2 Kings 19:35. And it came to pass, on a certain night, the Assyrians are camping outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's about to be destroyed. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Now, that's pretty amazing, right? I mean, the Jews were looking out, 185,000 troops outside the wall, we're dead. God's made all these promises to us as the Jews that we're the promised people. We're going to be until the Messiah comes. We're going to have all this stuff. But those guys, they're going to kill us. They're going to besiege our city and ultimately kill us. And God says, no, they're not, because he takes them all out. Now I'm going to read again what it said here in verse 15 of Exodus 9. This is what God said to Pharaoh. via Moses and Aaron. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. God is telling Pharaoh, before Kings is happening, you know what? I could just kill you all. I could just take you Egyptians, and all of a sudden, boom, you're all dead. And then he could say, okay, Jews, come on, let's go. Let's go to the promised land. And I would be righteous in doing that because Pharaoh, the Bible doesn't say he's possessed, but would you guess that his sorcerers who had the powers of Satan to turn their staffs, their rods into serpents, do you think that those sorcerers and witch doctors that were under Pharaoh were going to submit to a guy that's not possessed with the same demons as them? No, Pharaoh is going to be, he's serving Satan. I could get rid of you, but you know what, Pharaoh? I knew how you were going to grow up. I knew that you were going to be prideful. I knew you were going to be arrogant, that you were going to seek after Satan, that you were going to be empowered by him to rule over this satanic, idol-worshipping country. And I'm going to elevate you to Pharaoh, and I'm going to let your pride go 10 rounds with me so that people are talking about this whole event of me and you for thousands of years. I could have just snuffed you, but I didn't do that. And now is that within God's realm of just his righteousness to just decide that he kills 185,000 Assyrians, but he decides to let some Egyptians and Pharaoh stay alive? Yes, because it's his purposes. He wants to demonstrate his purpose to the world so that we know who he is and to help people realize, why should I fight this God? And then verse 16 again, but indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth to this day. As yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. You still fight me. Let's go to Romans 9:14. Now, and here's the background. It would take a whole service to really give the background. Some of it's covered in that book that I mentioned, because there's other places in here. But let me just lay the context background. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had Jacob's wife, Rebekah, had two sons in her womb. And God told Rebekah, the older is going to serve the younger. Now, that's not the way it's supposed to be. The older gets all the bennies. He gets the birthright. But God says, no, the older is going to serve the younger. The younger is going to receive the birthright passed down from Abraham to Isaac. What was the birthright? The birthright was through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. You're going to get the land of Israel, and the Messiah is going to come through you. That's the birthright. Now, as the kids grew up, Esau, a prideful, arrogant man that cared nothing about God, that's how he grows up. Is God going to give the birthright to him because it belongs to the firstborn? No. God decided it's going to go. He prophesied. He knows whether you're going to be prideful or humble till the day you die. He knows that. He's not making you be prideful. He's not making you be humble. He stands outside of time. He just knows what's going to happen. And if certain people that are prideful, like Pharaoh, God can elevate them to being president or Pharaoh for his purposes of using a vessel of wrath to show his power strong for the purposes God has as a sovereign God over all creation. He can do what he wants to show. And what he's doing with all of history is he's trying to show all of us, don't fight me. You really don't even want to. And you're going to lose. And I'm not a tyrant. I so loved you, I gave you Jesus. And I'm willing to give you grace and mercy and forgiveness for all the sin. I'm not a tyrant. Satan's a tyrant, and he's deceiving you into rejecting my love for you. And so all of history is God lifting up, taking down, to show people, don't fight God. And so then Jacob, and then he says, hundreds of years after Rebekah gives birth to the sons, and Jacob gets the birthright, he says in Malachi, the last book of the Bible, and see, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. The Calvinists will say, see right there in the womb, before they did anything wrong, God said, I hate you, Esau, and destined him to go to hell. Totally taken out of context. Because what God was saying is, I love the Jews. And the Jews go, how do you love us? We're scattered. We don't have the nation like we had to. We got judged. And God says, well, because you're still around. Are the Edomites around? See, the Edomites came from Esau. Are they still around? Do they have the promises to them? Am I preserving them as a people? Am I going to let them be rebuilding and coming into the country? No, but the Jews, I'm going to. I'm going to bring them back. So God's love for the Jews is that he promised them they're going to be around till the end of days. Even though Piper and other Calvinists say, oh no, just cast them off. Those Jews killed Jesus. They're out of covenant. He's going to abandon them. And this is exactly contrary to what the Bible is saying. And what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, it says, oh, and actually I got to give one more background. So then the Jews, after Pharaoh finally lets them go, the Jews go. And they get over to Mount Sinai. And Moses is receiving the law from God. And what does God say to him? You better get down. The people are already worshiping a golden calf. And Moses goes, no. And he's going down. And then God says, you know what? I've just decided I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to wipe out like all the Assyrians. I deserve to wipe them out. Is that true? Do you think after 10 plagues, giving them water out of a rock, giving them manna falling from heaven, they get to Mount Sinai, and they go and worship a golden calf, would it have been righteous for God to just say, you're done? Except for one thing. What's the one thing? He had promised them. He had made promises to them that I'm going to use you till the end. And so he does. He tells Moses, he goes, I'm going to wipe them all out and start out over with you. And then Moses goes, well, what are the nations going to say? That you brought them out here to kill them? You've made promises to them, all this stuff. It's not like God goes, oh, yeah, you're right. Forgot about that. That's what my limited foreknowledge of God people think. They think that Moses talked God out of doing something. Good thing for Moses, you know, educated God. God had that dialogue in the Word of God so that not that we would learn that God doesn't know what he's going to do, but so that we could understand God will not. We get to see the reasons. He's not going to break his promises. Which includes today. Are the Jews around today? Yes. Are they going to be around after these coming wars against the Jews? Yes. Because God has promised them. And Piper is wrong. And all the covenant people that are replacement theology people, they're wrong because they've twisted the Word of God to just reject a major truth of God's Word. He keeps his promises. So when he told, so Moses gets done arguing with God. And God says, okay, but I'm going to have mercy on who I have mercy on, but I will deal with these people's sin. What was he saying? I'm not going to wipe them out right now. I'm going to have mercy to not kill all these Jews that just worship the golden calf. Some of them did die, but I'm going to have mercy on other ones because I'm going to keep the nation going. But I'm going to deal with sin. And see, the Calvinists twist that. I'll have mercy on who I have mercy, which we're not reading, and that's in Exodus 32 and 33. If you want to read that, you should. The Calvinists twist it that God decides just without any consideration, I'm going to have mercy on him to go to heaven, and I'm not going to have mercy on him to go to hell. And that's not what the context is about. And chapters 9 through 11 of Romans is Paul explaining to the reader, except for Piper, that God is not going to abandon the Jews because they killed Jesus. That he's going to set them off to the side, but he's not going to abandon them. He's still got his promises to them. And it concludes in chapter 11, said, you know, you Gentiles were grafted into God, and the Jews were pulled out for a time, but don't get haughty. Don't be thinking that God is done with the Jews because I can put them back in. And he is going to put them back in. And so Paul is explaining all that in these chapters. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll let the Jews live even though they killed Jesus. That's really the context of what he's saying. That's what Paul's context is saying. Look what he did. back when he should have killed all the Jews because they're worshiping the golden calf. God can have mercy now just because they killed Jesus and rejected him, because the blindness has come upon them of their rejection. And I will have compassion on whoever I have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but God who shows mercy. God can do what he wants in showing mercy. You know, and as Dustin said in communion, we should show mercy. People don't deserve mercy. But when we think about it, neither did I. God gave me mercy. And see, there's mercy of staying alive. There's mercy of continuing to be the children of God, you know, being the promised people of God. Does having God's mercy upon the Jews being the promised people of God, does that mean they're all going to go to heaven? No. But then there's also the mercy of, and I'm going to have mercy on all those who come to my son Jesus. Now that's salvation mercy. And see, mercy, I'll have mercy on who have mercy, can apply to letting them stay alive, letting them continue to be the promised people that are going to play out till the end of time. And then there's the mercy of being saved. And that's not capricious mercy. That's mercy because we trust in his son Jesus to be our savior. So God can decide to kill 185,000 Assyrians and then not kill all the Egyptians. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, this is the quote out of Exodus 9:16, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth as it is to this day. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me, why does he then still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Wow, you kill all the Assyrians, but you don't kill Pharaoh. And you let Pharaoh, you raise Pharaoh up, his pride and arrogance, just because you know he's going to go 10 rounds with you. And he's going to go 10 rounds with you to the point where the world will be talking about it for thousands of years. Well, you raised Pharaoh up to, and he did what fit into your plan. So how can he be guilty of that? Well, because he was prideful. Because he went 10 rounds. And I left it up, the most prideful person I could find on the earth over the Egyptians, and put him there in the Egyptians so that I could do this, so I could show my power to the whole world. And it's not that he resisted my will. I didn't make him do it. God does not make us sin. And does the Bible tell us that? It says that in James. He doesn't make us sin. Well, the Calvinist God must make people sin because he wants people to go to hell. He chooses people to go to hell. He chooses people to go to heaven. God can do what he wants to with the scene on earth, but he doesn't make us. It's not saying here that he makes us rebel against him. Does not the potter have power over the clay? Yes, to raise up Pharaoh. For the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? God uses vessels of wrath. Is God in his sovereignty allowing Yuval Noah Harari to be the spiritual leader of the World Economic Forum and become a best-selling author in the world to deceive people all around the world? Yeah. Did God say, oh, Jew, Yuval Noah Harari, professor of history in Hebrew University, raised in a Jewish family where you were taught, to your own admission in the YouTube clip that I saw, taught that you are a member of the chosen people of God. Did God say, why don't you go and listen to some occultists, encourage you to go to some guru in Burma, Myanmar, and sit under this guru because he channels demonic spirits and will give you the greater wisdom. Did God tell him to go do that? Should a Jew do that? But he did. So he devoted his life to going and finding out this guru, this Satanist, and sits under him who taught him how to meditate, receive channeled messages from demonic spirits, and then became a homosexual, went and married a man in Canada in violation of everything about the God of Israel. So now, would it be righteous for God to say, look at that Jew, what he's doing, and snuff him? But you know what he's done? He's allowed him to raise up to be an extremely powerful person in the world that is formulating and helping to coalesce and solidify the march to global government through the World Economic Forum. Through all these globalist elites, he's the darling. He's mesmerizing. Many of the Jews in Israel are following his message. So why did he raise up this vessel of wrath? Because he's going to show himself powerful against the kingdom of the Antichrist. In the very end, when this all goes down, Satan does one final hurrah against God in the coming kingdom of the Antichrist to shoot, the Bible says, he's going to try to shoot God out of the sky when he returns to earth, along with the armies of the Antichrist. And guess what? He loses. But see, right now, the whole world is wanting, they're moving towards Satanism. So that's why Noah Harari is, because Noah Harari rejected the truth that he's given over to a lie, to believe a lie. And the world is rejecting the truth, and they're being given over to a lie that's coming. But we don't have to worry about it because our lives are hidden in Christ. And we see it happening. There's no stopping it. It's going to, but they can't get me, because Jesus has me. Because 49 years ago, bowed the knee to Jesus and said, God, save me a sinner. And he kept his promises. 22 again, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and make the power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy? You, if you believe and trust in Jesus, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, who he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. God allowed the Jews to be judged, but not... Paul is saying, he allowed the Jews to be judged, but not cast off. He allowed their city to be destroyed. He allowed them to be scattered through the nations of the world, but he is not... That does not mean he is destroying them as a people, because he's made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he keeps. So don't you, church, think that God's replaced him and cast him off because he can do what he wants. God can do what he wants. And he shows himself powerful to us by seeing that they're still around today. We are worshiping the true God. We're worshiping the only holy book. I mean, not worshiping the book. We're worshiping the God behind the only true holy book. The other gurus of the world, the other so-called religious books of the world, they're all doctrines of demons that have crept in to deceive the people of the world. This one alone stands outside of all the others because it talks about a loving God who sent a loving Savior who left the tomb empty and raised from the grave to prove that he can give life to whoever he wants to. And all the other religions are deceptions from Satan to deceive people away from that truth. And we didn't get to the hail falling, so we're going to have to do that next week. and it really is going to happen. But I wanted you to understand the context, because isn't it amazing that one little verse in the Old Testament, playing on the ignorance of people's awareness of what that verse is saying in the context of everything, can be pulled out of a New Testament quoting of it, and then twisted to make it sound like God just decides who he's going to have mercy on and who he's going to damn to hell. And nothing that man can do about it. It's just amazing how things can get twisted. And so I just wanted to help you. Context is an important thing. So anybody here still going rounds with God? You're still going rounds with God. Really, what's your name?
Being honest, right?
I love an honest guy. I don't anticipate having it ever happen. So, what's your name? Obakan. Obakan. Okay, so how many rounds do you want to go? You're done. Really? Praise Jesus. Very wise man. Now, what brought you here today?
I've been looking for the church, and I met someone who recommended this one. And man, I'm speechless.
Want to come up here? Can we pray for you? Okay. So, somebody told you.
Yes, sir.
Really?
Yes, sir.
You think that was an accident?
Oh, no.
You think that was maybe God just hounding you?
No, I recently moved.
You got back. Time for this?
Yeah.
Oh, man. I wasn't ready for all this.
It's got to be up here.
Okay. I recently moved back from Hawaii.
Mm-hmm.
And I moved to Hawaii because I was searching to do things. I wanted to do something amazing, you know, to show the fruits. Right. It was very misconceived by what the fruits are.
Not sure I know what you mean there.
The fruits of the Holy Spirit, fruits of God's grace in my life.
So you knew about God.
Of course.
Okay.
Of course. Yeah.
Okay, but you're fighting them anyway.
Well, yes.
Okay.
Yes. It's because of understanding, taking things out of context, like you
okay.
said. Yeah.
Okay.
Man, just it's some of the things that I hear. Oh, so I recently moved back from Hawaii because I felt, that was July 3rd, I said, you know, something's happening on these islands that has to do with the destiny of the Hawaiian people, and I need to be closer to my people.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So I came back. I wanted to go to my church. I went to a church up in Snohomish, and I quickly saw that, 30% of the congregation left since I left, and I quickly saw, man, there's a reason why I left this church. So I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm like, you know, let me just keep looking because I don't want to be a Christian who sits under the tree with my Bible, right? I want to fellowship with other people. So I went to a bookstore and I asked one of the ladies at the bookstore if she knew what church she went to.
Mm-hmm.
And she goes to this one. So
a bookstore in Tacoma?
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So,
Teresa, where are you?
Don't put her on the
right
spot.
Over there.
My rounds with God has been like what you said. Like, I think I had some Gnostic and pagan roots, right?
Mm-hmm.
That really seeks for me to understand things according to my direct experience. And I feel like, okay, God, if you're there, I can test you. I can test you, right? And, man, that is a test that I do not want to take again. I mean, man, like, talk about giving you up.
Yeah.
That's, you know, giving you up to yourself.
Right.
So I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be given up.
You want just a simple faith and trust in Jesus. No more occultism and stuff like that. You want to turn away from all the other.
Yes, but and the thing is that what I've learned is that's coming in stages, right? That kind of learning doesn't just. I've been baptized and I've accepted Jesus into my life a few years ago, before the whole Corona thing, right around the whole Corona thing. When it started, but now it's like, especially what I'm hearing with how you're preaching doctrine straight out of the Bible. I went to a church that has taken all of our modern times and supporting what he's thinking about modern times with the Bible. So I wanted to be away from that, and man, it was a one and done right here. All right,
so. So, now, how do you spell your name?
Well, Obakan. What really surprised me is when
how do you spell it?
Obakhan. I heard you could talk about the Bereans.
Yeah.
And immediately I thought of that Will Hunt guy. Like, man, you talking about the Berean call. Like, man.
David Hunt, yeah.
David Hunt. David Hunt.
Yeah.
So, man,
so you've heard him?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Straight doctrine, yeah.
Yeah. All right.
But, Obakan, that's what I'm feeling here, so
okay.
I'm happy to be here.
So we might see you again.
You will see me again, no doubt.
All right.
If you let me come back.
Will we let him? Yeah, we'll let him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Obakan and just his honesty, Lord. And it just sounds like he's come to know you, but not had the experience of being really discipled into all truth and just turn away from everything. But we just pray by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that this would be a one and done. That he's all in with you, and that you will help him through the power of your Spirit to discern your word and then walk with you and just be undistracted from the deceptions of the world and the enemy in his life. And I just thank you for his courage, Lord, and just his honesty. And we thank you, God, and we glorify you that you are at work in people's hearts and minds and the way you use your saints, even Teresa, to just tell them about this church working in a bookstore and how you divinely orchestrate your vessels of honor around the world that are helping people that are looking for truth to find you. We just trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. So let's stand and worship God in this closing song. God's Spirit is amazing, isn't it? Just so awesome how it just can touch and use people and everything. And even though he was so quick to raise his hand, if anybody else is going rounds with God and you want to give it up, I know we just quickly didn't ask, but give it up. Give up going rounds with God. Just submit to Jesus. And if you haven't done so, come on up, talk to me or talk to the person you came with. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.